Well, good morning. What a beautiful day to gather and worship our great and mighty God. I do welcome you to Seminole Presbyterian Church. My name is Danny. I'm the associate pastor here. And our senior pastor, John, is actually out in New Orleans. His oldest daughter, Catherine, is graduating from Tulane University. And so it's a great time of celebration for them. And so I'm filling in his stead this morning. But do keep him in your prayers as they travel home tomorrow. And a few announcements as we begin our worship service today. In your bulletin, you'll find a little brown slip of paper. And if you could fill that out, you can drop that in the offering plate when you're finished. And it also has a place on the back to record any type of prayer request that you may have. And we do enjoy receiving a specific prayer request so we know how to lift up the requests of this congregation. And a few other announcements. You can see in your bulletin, it's packed with information towards the back. We have a number of announcements. There are a couple of open positions still for our children's Sunday school in the summer. During the summer, we give our regular teachers a break, and so we ask for other people to step up and fill in. We do have a position open for a teacher for K-4 and K-5. And then we also have a position we still need to fill for an assistant teacher for first through third grade. And if you are able to do that, contact Jackie Tonis. And then also, VBS, we will be holding a vacation Bible school this summer. And so save the dates, June 22nd through the 26th. And there'll be more details of that to come, but mark that off in your calendars. And also, for those in middle school or high school tonight, and also every Sunday through the end of May, we will be having our normal Sunday evening program. So be sure to come and gather for that. The number of other announcements in your bulletin, so please take note of those. But for now, we are here to worship our great God. And so if you take this time to turn off your cell phones or put them on a vibrate mode, remove anything else that will distract you from worship. Let's listen to our prelude and prepare our hearts to come and offer our worship and adoration and praise to Jesus, our Savior. Thank you.
Now I'd like to do the call to worship. Please read responsively. This is from Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens.
Praise Him for His acts of power. Praise Him for His surpassing greatness.
Praise Him with sounding of the trumpet. Praise Him with the harp and lyre.
Praise Him with tambourine and dancing. Praise Him with strings and flute.
Praise Him with the clash of cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Please stand and join in singing hymn number 53, Praise to the Lord the Almighty. Hymn number 53 in your hymnal. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we invoke your Spirit. We ask that you would come here with us in this church in a special way. Bring us into your heavenly realm as you brought Isaiah into the throne room with the angels singing, Holy, Holy, Holy. Would you find our worship pleasing in your sight? For we approach you through Jesus Christ, the true mediator, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Christian, What do you believe?
I believe God, Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Please be seated. Our first scripture lesson is Psalm 130, a song of ascents. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, keep a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore you are feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits in his word. I will put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than the watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. May God bless the reading of his word. We come now to our confession of sin, and we come before God in the knowing hope that he will forgive us of all of our sins. Dear Lord, you have asked us to pray to you. You have told us that what we ask, you will give us. You have asked us to knock and we will receive, seek and we will find. And Lord, at this time, we come before you humbly, and in silence, we will be confessing our sins. So, Father, please hear our silent prayers of confession. And now we will pray a prayer in unison aloud. This is by St. Ignatius, and it's called Soul of Christ. Please join me. Soul of Christ, sanctify me. Body of Christ, save me. Blood of Christ, inebriate me. Water from the side of Christ, wash me. Passion of Christ, strengthen me. O good Jesus, hear me. Within thy wounds, hide me. Don't allow me to be separated from thee. From the malignant enemy, defend me. At the hour of my death, call me, and enjoin me to come to thee, so that with thy saints, I praise thee forever and ever. Amen. Praise him with strings. Throughout the Gospel of Matthew, there are five major discourses, speeches, given by Jesus. Chapter 18 is the fourth of these and teaches the way that people in God's kingdom should relate to one another. Immediately after Jesus talks about how to deal with someone who sins against you, Peter asks a question about forgiveness. This is where our passage begins. This is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged. 'I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart."
Powerful word of God this morning. Well, let's take this time to look to God in prayer, offering up our prayers of request and petition. Would you pray with me? Father, it is with grateful hearts that we gather here this morning to praise your name. It is with humble hearts that we have already confessed sins that we have committed before you. And Father, it is with a desire in our hearts for your purposes to be accomplished that we ask the following petitions. And we submit ourselves to your wisdom and to your goodness. Father, we pray for those who are in authority over us. We pray for parents, that they would rule their children with wisdom and love. We pray for police officers, that they would maintain peace and work for justice. And we also pray for our government officials on a city, on a state, and even on a federal level. Father, would you lead these people as they lead us? Would you give them wisdom and keep them from a love of power and a love of money? And Father, your word also declares that you desire all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Therefore, we ask that you would change hearts and bring new life to those who hear your gospel. Father, we ask that you would be with us as we compassionately share your gospel with our coworkers, our friends, our neighbors, even family members who do not know you. And Father, we pray that you would make your church holy as you are holy. And may we, as those who are in your church, love one another. And Father, would you also give us a love for those who are outside of the church? Father, would you bear much fruit through us? We pray also for the reading and the preaching of your word as it happens in churches all over the world this morning. We pray that your word would not return void, but that it would accomplish its purpose in every setting. And Father, for those who are suffering, we want to lift them up to you. We pray for our pastor John Keane's mother as she is in the hospital. Would you restore her health? Would you be with and strengthen her husband, who is her main caregiver? And Father, be with John as though he celebrates this morning at the graduation of his daughter. I'm sure he also desires to be at his mom's side as well. Father, we pray for Eva White's mom, Karen Collins. Would you bring health to her body after she suffered a heart attack? Would you provide for her and her husband financially, as they'll have numerous medical bills? And Father, we continue to lift up the entire White family as they continue to mourn the loss of Steve's mom just a few weeks ago. Father, on that same note, we pray for Joe DeNito and his family as he mourns the loss of his uncle. Father, would you bring strength? Would you bring hope? Would you bring peace? And Father, for those who are searching for employment, we pray that you would provide for them in your perfect timing. Father, these are uncertain times, but you are the solid rock on whom we stand. And Father, for those with special needs, we ask that you would tenderly care for them. We thank you for meeting all of our needs and for hearing all of our requests. And we pray these things in Jesus' name, always remembering that there is salvation in no one else, and that there is no other name in all of heaven for people to call on to save them. And so, Father, we close by praying the prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Our strength when hope is gone.
Please stand and join in singing, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain," our offertory hymn, number 455 in your hymnal. "And Can It Be That I Should Gain," number 455.
Thank you.
Amen. We often focus way too narrowly on the earthly impacts of our tithes and offerings. And the following verses really depict a heavenly dimension that we should broaden our focus to. Acts 10, 1 through 4. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that our own prayers and offerings would ascend to you as a memorial. May these memorialize your infinite goodness and your deep love for your own children. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
you stand with me as we sing the doxology? Well, this morning, we are going to talk about a topic that might feel a little uncomfortable for some people. We're going to talk about the topic of forgiveness. Perhaps you can think of someone in your life who has offended you deeply. Perhaps this is a spouse. Maybe it's a parent or a child. Perhaps a coworker, a friend, maybe even a neighbor. My prayer is that through His Word, God would bring you to the place where you are able to truly forgive, not out of your own strength, but out of the strength that God provides for you. And I'm not going to reread the text that Joe has already read to us from Matthew chapter 18, but I do want to let you know that in the very last page of your bulletin, you can find some sermon notes if you'd like to follow along that way. But before we proceed, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Would you pray with me? Father, we do thank You that we get to gather here today to worship You. We thank You that we get to hear from You. We get to hear Your eternal, infallible, authoritative Word read to us. And so, Father, we pray that You would send forth Your Holy Spirit, that You would give us understanding within our hearts. We pray that Jesus would be lifted up this morning, and that You would draw us to worship Him. For it's in His wonderful and beautiful name that we pray. Amen. Well, the story is told of an old man named Joe who was dying. And for years, he had been at odds with a guy named Bill who formerly was one of his best friends. Well, wanting to straighten things out between them, he sent word to Bill to come and see him. And when Bill showed up, Joe told him that he didn't want to die with such a bad feeling between the two of them. And so with reluctance and with great effort and strain, Joe apologized for all the things that he had said and done to Bill over the years. And he also assured Bill that he had forgiven him for all of his offenses. And so everything seemed wonderful and great. And then as Bill turned to leave, just as he was walking out the door, Joe called out to him. And he said, "But remember, if I get better, this doesn't count." And so clearly, from that last response, we can see that that was not true forgiveness. But I believe that if we are honest with ourselves, though we probably would not dare to say the words out loud, isn't that a lot like we feel when we know we have to forgive someone? Outwardly, we know we have to forgive them, but our heart is just not in it. Well, in our passage this morning, Peter asked Jesus a question on the topic of forgiveness. And he basically wanted to know, how much did he actually have to forgive before he was done? In other words, what was the limit to forgiving someone? And the answer that Jesus gave may have come to a surprise to Peter and perhaps to you and I as well. Thank you. But Jesus' answer reveals the three main points that you find in the back of your bulletins this morning. And we come to our first point is the depth of God's mercy in forgiving my sin is immeasurable. Immeasurable. In Matthew chapter 18, just a few verses before where we read this morning, in verses 15 to 20, Jesus had been talking about the process of church discipline. And maybe all this talk about sin caused Peter to come up with this question in his mind. He says, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Seven times. That's a very interesting choice. You see, Peter, though he was a fisherman, as he was growing up, I'm sure he was trained in the law and the prophets. He knew the rabbinical standards. He knew that he had to forgive his brother. But what was the limit? The rabbinical code specified that you needed to forgive your brother merely three times. And so Peter, seeing Jesus probably often go way far and beyond what the rabbinical standards was for his day, and being overly generous, Peter thought, well, let me see. If the rabbinical code says I have to forgive three times, let me double that and add one for good measure, bringing me to seven, a number that symbolizes completeness. Peter truly was going above and beyond. He was being overly generous in how much he thought that we should forgive a brother who sins against us. And perhaps he thought that Jesus would praise him, that Jesus would go, "Guys, gather around. Look at Peter. He gets it. This is what I've been trying to teach you guys. I want all of you to be just like Peter." Or maybe Peter thought that Jesus might even correct him and be like, "Well, Peter, whoa, slow down there, guy. Forgiving someone five times is more than enough. You certainly don't want to go overboard. I mean, if you give them an inch, they're going to take a mile, Peter." But when Jesus did answer, I think that he revealed a hidden externalism in the attitude of Peter. But yet, before we look down on Peter, I think it's important that we look at ourselves, that we check out our own hearts. You see, externalism says, "I perform, therefore I am loved." And though you would probably not hear anyone in this room say, "Yeah, I am saved by works," even someone who holds this view of externalism, that I perform, therefore I am loved, they can still believe that they are saved by grace alone and not by works. But the problem is that they separate becoming a Christian from living as a Christian. They believe that they are saved by grace, but functionally, as they live out their lives, they live by works. If I perform well, then God is pleased with me, and he will bless me. If I perform bad, then God is displeased, and bad things will happen. And therefore, when they come to a moral standard, all they want to know is, okay, how much do I have to do enough? In other words, what do I have to do in order that I'm actually going to feel good about myself, that I am performing well? You know, they're going to want to know, where is the line? Where is the limit? How do I know when I've done enough? A tough question this morning. Is that you? Is that the way that you operate in your relationship with God? When it comes to forgiving someone, though you may be generous like Peter was, going above and beyond the standards of those around you, don't you want to know when enough is enough? Don't you want to know when you can claim your rights and stop forgiving? Like the Garth Brooks song, "Do you bury the hatchet but leave the handle sticking out?" And when it comes to forgiveness, externalism always reserves the right to leave that handle sticking out. And if we're honest with ourselves, I think all of us struggle to some degree with externalism. And contrary to this, the gospel says, "I am a sinner, and I am still loved." If the motivation for externalism is performance, the motivation for the gospel is gratitude. Gratitude does not ask how much, how far, how many. Rather, it doesn't even keep count. About forgiveness, one commentary that I read stated, "A forgiving spirit is not a commodity that can be weighed, measured, and counted as if it could be parceled out little by little up to a defined limit, at which point further distribution would stop. Forgiveness is all or nothing." And so in verse 22, Jesus answers Peter's question. He says, "I tell you not seven times, but 77 times." And it's not like on the 78th offense, as if you've been keeping track, you say, "Ah, you're done now. It's been 78 times. Even Jesus said that one." Many times numbers in Scripture are symbolic. And as one of my professors said, you may not buy this argument, but I think it's still interesting. He says that Jesus multiplies the two numbers, 7 and 10, numbers that both represent completeness. And then he adds another 7. And so you have completeness times completeness plus completeness. What he's saying is that Jesus is trying to convey the idea of infinity. In other words, God's mercy is so great that it has no boundaries. It cannot be measured or calculated. You know, just like a loving parent would never ask, "How often do I have to love my child?" No one living in Jesus' kingdom should ever ask, "How often should I forgive my brother who sins against me?" We should show immeasurable mercy to one another. And so to demonstrate this point further, Jesus tells the parable that we heard already read to us. And through verses 22 to 27, we come to our second point. The depth of God's mercy in forgiving my sin is infinitely costly. In this section of the parable, we discover that the king, who represents God, canceled the debt of 10,000 talents. You know, and many times, you know, we maybe read that, 10,000 talents, yeah, okay, I'm sure that was a big amount. You kind of move on without really thinking about it. Well, by comparison, Herod the Great's annual revenue for his entire kingdom was only 900 talents. That was an entire kingdom's revenue. But to get even a better picture of how much money we're talking about, it's important to understand that a talent was the highest denomination in the monetary system of that day, which had a value of 6,000 denarii. And a denarius was a Roman silver coin that was equivalent to a day's wages. So you work one day, you get one denarii. Imagine this. To earn one talent, someone would need to work 19 years and 2 months. And that's not to save one talent. That's to earn one talent. And for one person to earn 10,000 talents, I'm sure you can do the math. They would have to work 192,000 years. And that's working 6 days a week, no vacations. Utterly impossible. And so when we read in this parable that this debt was 10,000 talents, we need to understand this was an astronomical, almost infinite amount of money, incredibly unpayable. And maybe even to put it into a dollar amount for us today, in 2004, the Tampa Chamber of Commerce reported that the average household income for Hillsborough County was $51,000 a year. And so based on this average income, the equivalent of 10,000 talents in our day would be almost $9.8 billion. And that's how much one guy owed the king. Now, you may have a couple $100,000 of debt at the most, perhaps. And I'm sure that feels stifling. Can you imagine what it would feel like to have $9.8 billion of debt that you are responsible to pay off? Obviously, there was no way that this servant could pay the debt. And so when he was before the king, what does the text say? It says he fell to his knees. He begged for patience. And then he promised to repay the debt, like that was even a possibility. And in response, he received what he least expected. The debt was erased. The king took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Unbelievable. And keep in mind, this was not an easy thing for the king to do. It cost the king an astronomical amount of money to cancel this debt. The debt didn't just disappear. Poof! It was gone. The king didn't just shrug his shoulders and say, well, you know, we'll just print more money to make up for the loss. The money was gone. The king absorbed that cost. He felt the pain of that astronomical loss of money. The king paid the debt. And so this king paid an equivalent of $9.8 billion to free this one servant. That kind of act, when truly experienced and understood at the heart level, is life transforming. And in the same way, God's forgiveness for us does not come cheaply either. The cost for God to forgive is also astronomical. Let me show you how. Because of our sin, each of us have a 10,000 talent debt to God. It is immense and it is unpayable. Jonathan Edwards gave an illustration that sheds some light on this. He says, our sins hold a proportional offense depending on the person offended. In other words, the greater the dignity and the higher the honor of the person that we offend, the greater the offense. For example, say you are walking down the street and you just walk up and you punch someone. We don't recommend that. That's not a nice thing to do. But the person may press charges. They may not. You know, you may get slapped with a personal injury lawsuit. But, you know, give or take, there's probably not much that will happen to you. But then imagine, on the same street, you walk up to a police officer and you punch him. Now, you have just stepped up the level of offense. You have assaulted a police officer who has authority to throw you into jail. And say you get invited to a banquet with the President of the United States. You happen to find yourself in a line of people who are going to shake his hand. When it comes time for you to shake his hand, you haul off and you start to punch the President. I bet you, before your fist even makes contact with his body, you are going to be jumped. You are going to be taken out by Social Security. Maybe that too. You're going to be taken out by the Secret Service. There is no way that they're going to allow you to get that close to the President and assault him. That he is a man of extreme dignity and honor by simply the title that he holds. And so that one offense of punching him is far, far greater than punching just any old guy on the side of the street. The idea is that our sins hold a proportional offense depending on the person who is offended. And so, since God is infinitely holy, a violation against his commands is infinitely offensive. Therefore, even one sin that we may think is still just a little itty-bitty tiny sin is infinitely sinful in the sight of God. And that is just one sin. You know, how many times do we actually sin in a given day? You know, God's word says that we are to love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength, every minute, every second of your life. In a given day, is there even maybe just 1 minute that you don't love God with all of your heart? You know, with every minute of every day, are you honoring and worshiping God? Even think of how do you relate to those who are in authority over you? Do you honor those in authority over you in every single instance? Do you ever tell a lie? Maybe even just a little tiny white lie? Have you ever stole something? Have you ever spoken harshly to someone? Have you ever looked at your neighbor and were jealous and you coveted, you desired what he had? We have a debt of sin with God that we could never repay. Our immeasurably offensive sins need an immeasurably costly payment. And this is the way it's going to happen. Either you're going to pay it through eternity in hell, in which case it will never be paid off, or by faith, you look to Jesus who already paid it. On the cross, Jesus paid the infinite debt of your sin. He suffered. He paid the painful price of your sin. In his body, he received the full wrath of God against sin. And the good news is that before he died, he said, "It is finished." Paid in full. Jesus, the true King, paid the debt of the sins of God's people. And in the same way, the debt of our sin doesn't just poof, go away. God doesn't just excuse it. Oh yeah, I'll just overlook that one. Jesus paid the severe, infinite price for your sin. That kind of act, when truly experienced and understood at the heart level, is life transforming. And so in the final act of the parable, we come to the punchline that Jesus was trying to get across. The depth of God's mercy in forgiving my sin demands that I forgive others wholeheartedly from my heart. And so the debt of the servant has been canceled. The servant leaves the royal palace. And now that he's experienced the true forgiving nature of the king that he serves, will he in return display that nature to anyone else? Well, we already know the answer to that one. In coming upon a fellow servant who owed him merely 100 denarii, he refuses to cut him any slack. And this fellow servant fell to his knees. He begged for patience, and he promised to pay the debt back. Where have we seen those same words before? And the result is that despite the 6,000-to-1 ratio of the two debts, despite the echo of his own words in the mouth of his fellow servant, no mercy was given. He had his fellow servant thrown into prison until the debt could be worked off. And the point, how absurd for one forgiven so much to refuse to forgive so little. How absurd. By analogy, any sin that someone commits against you is nothing compared to the sin that you commit against God? And if God has forgiven you so much, how absurd for you not to forgive someone else. If Jesus paid the debt of your sin at an infinite cost to himself, surely you can also pay someone else's debt, which will not be nearly the cost that Jesus paid for you. Nevertheless, I am not denying that forgiveness is not costly. It hurts. It is heart-wrenching and painful to pay the cost of true forgiveness. You know, if someone has wronged you, if someone has spread false rumors about you, if someone has lied to you, failed you, dishonored you, stole from you, cheated you, it hurts. It costs you. And like the unmerciful servant in this parable, we do not want to have to absorb that cost. We want to get paid. There's retribution that needs to happen. And because we want the person who offended us to hurt just as much as we hurt, we respond in many different ways. Perhaps we withdraw from them. Yeah, buddy, you don't get a relationship with me anymore. Let's see how that feels. Or maybe we jab them with our words, always twisting that knife, never letting them forget that one thing that they did that failed us. Always hashing and rehashing the past at every family gathering, at every event. Oh, remember when? Twist that knife. Or maybe with this person, we are far more demanding of them than we are with other people because you know what? They offended me. You owe me. I can demand more from you. Maybe we even seek revenge upon this person. We want them to hurt just as much as we hurt. We want them to lose something so valuable to them that it just strikes their heart. Maybe I'll feel good about it then. Or perhaps when we are around other people, gotta love this one, under the pretense of a prayer request, or maybe to gain sympathy from others, or maybe in an altruistic way to warn others about this person, you slander them to other people. Or the all-time favorite, when you are alone, you just rehash that event. You replay those tapes again and again and again. Not only to justify your anger and your hostility towards them, but to actually fuel it. And each of these actions that we do out of our utter sinfulness, these are like little payments that we get paid off from their offense. You know, you make that biting comment, cha-ching, you've just received $5 from the debt that they owed you. But let me ask, if this is how you collect payment from those who have sinned against you, how is that actually working out? Is the debt of someone's sin against you ever actually paid off? You know, temporarily you may feel pleased that you hurt them, but if you're honest with yourself, you got to realize that their debt actually never goes away. And in fact, the more you try to exact payment from them, the bigger their debt seems to get. And in fact, the more bitter you become, the greater the presence their sin holds in your life. In fact, you become a slave to their sin. It owns you. It controls you. It consumes you. And you become an ugly person. Well, Jesus teaches us that true forgiveness is absorbing the debt yourself. In other words, you, in forgiving someone, you release them from the debt they owe, and you pay it yourself. And if you trust in Jesus, this is what he has already done for you. When you have been forgiven much, a radical transformation begins to take place. Out of pure gratitude of God's mercy to you, you begin to treat others with the same mercy that you have already received. This is what naturally happens through the gospel. And if you can't forgive someone, it's because at the heart level, you haven't truly experienced the abundant grace of forgiveness yourself. It's what happened to the unmerciful servant. He didn't forget that his debt was forgiven. In his mind, he cognitively knew that he had been released from a great debt. But you know, it didn't sink in. It didn't change him. And that's why he couldn't let go of even the tiny little debt that was owed him. And when the master found out about this, he is appalled. He is angry. "You wicked servant," the king replies. And he handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he paid back all he owed. Now, just as a side note, the king's retraction of grace to the servant is not meant to show us that once forgiven, you can lose your salvation. Rather, the point, I believe, is to show us that no one who has truly grasped the magnitude of forgiveness could ever act the way this servant did. And the person who does act that way simply shows that he has not received forgiveness in his own heart. This is a tough lesson this morning. Where do we go from here? If you're not a Christian this morning, the one thing that I want you to walk away from this parable is that you have a debt that you cannot pay. In a sense, every minute of every day of your life, you are living on borrowed time. That debt is there. And one of these days, payment is going to come due. You're going to have to settle your account. And either you are going to pay it, or Jesus has already paid it. I urge you, come to Jesus in faith and repentance. Experience in the depth of your heart the transformation that comes from the grace of God. And if you are a Christian this morning, I want you to realize that forgiving someone in your heart is not like the Staples easy button. You don't just hit it. Well, that was easy. It is tough. It is painful. I am not denying that. It is going to cost you tremendously to forgive someone from your heart. Well, forgiveness is both instantaneous and it is a process. And what I mean is that you grant forgiveness instantaneously, but yet often you don't actually feel like you've forgiven the person until a long time afterwards. And that's because forgiveness is not primarily a feeling. Forgiveness is a promise. It is a promise not to collect payment from the one who sinned against you. In his book, The Peacemaker, Ken Sandy describes forgiveness as a decision to make four promises. The first one, I will not dwell on this incident. Number two, I will not bring this incident up again and use it against you. Number three, I will not talk to others about this incident. And number four, I will not let this incident stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. That's exactly what God does for us. And it's exactly what he calls us to do for others. And every time you keep the promises of forgiveness, rather than exacting payment from the one who offended you, you will be the one making the payment. And you know what? The other person will never see it happening because it's going to be happening in your heart. they probably will not even notice how much you are paying for the cost of their sin. It will be costly. It will be painful. But Jesus will be with you every step of the way. Let's pray. Father, when we are honest with ourselves, we are so utterly sinful. Would you shower your grace upon us? May we truly see, experience in our heart the level of grace that you have poured out upon us. And in turn, would you empower us out of gratitude to offer that grace to one another? By your power, would you transform our lives to your glory and to your honor? It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Oh, would you stand and sing with us as we sing hymn number 521, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less. Receive the benediction from our Lord this morning. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.